Second Peter and chapter 3. I remember some years ago that there was a advertisement that came out. You probably are familiar with it. You probably remember seeing it as well. But in this advertisement, and it was shown on television in America, it was in the printed media, it was all plastered on the sides of buses and everywhere you can imagine. But the advertisement, it sort of looked like, I'll show you in just a minute. There it is, right there. Remember seeing that? By the way, I'm not advocating smoking cigarettes. Okay. This is the advertisement. Pictures a liberated woman, right? Smoking on a cigarette, and the byline says, "You've come a long way, baby," but what it doesn't tell you is you've come a long way in the wrong direction. See, that's the part they don't tell you. You've come a long way in the wrong direction. In other words, the unspoken message now is that the woman has reached a place of sophistication and all of that, so that now she has the right, that she does not need to sneak around and hide in order to smoke a cigarette. Now she can show her stupidity publicly, just like a man, and she can stink just as bad as a man does. That, you've come a long way, baby. I'll tell you what. Yes, sir. Now I'll be the first to admit. I'll be the first to admit that I think the women's movement has done a lot to help the place of women in the world today, because you see, I happen to agree that a woman should receive equal pay for equal work. If they're doing the same job, they're getting the same result, I think they ought to get the same pay. I think that's right. And I think women ought to have equal opportunities, provided she meets the qualifications or the requirements for the job. I do not believe in America we have what we call affirmative. We have affirmative action. In other words, whether you're qualified or not, they give you the job simply on the basis of your gender or the basis of your race, you know. We got to have a quota here, and so in order to meet the quota, even though you're not qualified for the job, we're going to give you the job just because we got to make the quota. Now, I think that's wrong. I believe that's totally not the way things ought to be done. However, as is usually the case, anytime you find something that has some good merit to it, there's always going to be some who are going to take it to an extreme, and they're going to cause what is good to actually become evil. And that's what has happened with the women's movement that is so prevalent in many places today. And since we do not go along with their extremes, there are many who would look at us and they would say that we are chauvinistic. In fact, sometimes they put pig on the end of that, right? You chauvinistic pig, you. You know, I actually had somebody tell me that one time. And so I just said, oink, and went on my way. But the truth of the matter is, there are also some who even take their dislike for where we stand on women's issues, and they try to make an application to Christianity. And there are some within the women's liberation movement who will actually make the statement that Christianity undermines the rights of women. That Christianity undermines the rights of women. And yet the reality is the very opposite is true. In fact, did you know that Jesus himself shocked the religious world of his day? He shocked the religious world of his day by giving equal rights to women. You say, really? Is that really in the Bible? Yeah, let me show you where it is. We're not studying this today, but make a note. You can look it up, read it later. Luke chapter 10, verse number 38 to verse number 42. We find Jesus giving equal rights to the women. You see, in the Jewish culture, of that day, when a rabbi was teaching, okay? Rabbi, he's teaching the Word of God to the people who are assembled there. And so when the rabbi was teaching, the men would sit in the room where the rabbi was. And then over on the side, there was a curtain. And behind the curtain, unseen and unheard, that's where the women would sit. That was their culture. That was the common practice of that day. When we first went to Korea, I remember going to some churches down in the country. Brother Yoon, you may remember this. Went to some churches down the country. And they didn't have a curtain, but there was a clear line of division right down the middle aisle. And the women all sat on one side and the men all sat on the other side. And Ginger hated that because anytime I sit by myself, I misbehave. Anyway, there was that clear line of, but see, Jesus, that was the culture of his day. And he totally went against that. In Luke chapter 10, he totally went against all of that when he was visiting in the home of Mary and Martha. A crowd of people have assembled together. He begins to teach them the Word of God. And you know what? He actually allowed Mary to sit at his feet. Now, when we read that, that doesn't mean anything to us. But in the Jewish culture, when Jesus allowed Mary to sit at his feet, even though it doesn't say in the Bible, I can guarantee you all the men in that room went, "What is this?" That was totally against culture. When Jesus allowed a woman to sit at his feet while he taught the Word of God. But that's not to say, that God does not set a line of authority in the home, because he has. The Bible makes it very clear the line of authority in the home. It is simply this. Number one, God. Number two, husband. Number three, wife. Number four, children. That's the line that God has set in the home. That's the order that God has established. It does not mean that the husband is in any way superior to the wife, nor does it mean that the wife is inferior to the husband. It simply means they have a different role. They have a different position that God expects them to fulfill in the home. You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with the book of 1 Peter? Well, I'm glad you asked. You remember that the Apostle Peter is writing to some Jewish believers. He's writing to Jewish believers who had been scattered by the fires of persecution. And yet, instead of offering them pity, and instead of feeling sorry for them, Peter begins this letter, and he begins by reminding them of some wonderful things. First, he reminds them of their salvation, how that their salvation is based in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also reminded them of their hope, the wonderful hope that we have, because we do not serve a dead Savior whose grave we make pilgrimages to go and visit. We serve a living Savior who arose from the dead. And so he reminded them of the hope that we have because of the resurrection. He also reminded them as believers of the calling that they have. And you remember the calling that they have and the calling we have. It's exactly the same. The calling is that we are to be holy as God is holy. We're to be a holy people. And then the Apostle Peter then began to remind the believers that one of the key marks, one of the key marks of those who are holy will always be seen in their submission. In their submission. And so you remember we saw in our study how that those who are going to be holy are those who are submissive. First of all, to the civil government. That is, those who God has placed in authority over us. Our submission to the civil government. And then we saw how that those who are holy are also going to show submission toward our masters. And you remember we saw the definition that if you are working to put money in somebody else's pocket, you are a servant, okay? You're an employee, but technically you are a servant. And so the relationship, we are to be in submission to those who are our masters. We are to serve them in the same way we serve Christ. And then you remember we saw last time how that we are to also show submission to our servants. Though, in other words, those who are now under our authority. And we're to show submission to them. And you remember that we use there the example, the greatest example of all. We use the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw His submission. To those who are under him. But now the Apostle Peter is going to bring this thing even closer to home. Because now he's going to talk about submission in the home. Not just in society. But now he's going to bring it even closer to home, and he's going to begin to talk about submission in the home. And he's going to apply it specifically to the husband and the wife relationship. Now today, because I'm a male chauvinist pig, we're going to put the women first. Now you men, don't you be a coward and say, oh, well, I'm not going to come next week. You be here next week. We'll talk to men next week. But we're going to start with the ladies, okay? And so we're going to deal with the ladies. And I want us to notice there's four things that we're going to find here. First of all, number one, I want you to notice the command. The command. Verse number one, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now that's the command. Wives, you're to be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, from time to time, I have actually had wives who would come to me and they would say, Pastor, I'd like to ask you a question. Sure, what's your question? Well, my husband said so and so and so and so and so. What do you think? What do you think, I'm stupid? I'm not going to answer that question. And by the way, I don't have to. Did you notice what it said? It said, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, not to Ginger's husband. Okay? So I don't have to answer that question. The truth of the matter is, I'm not going to override the authority of your husband. I'm not going to override his authority. Because you see, the reality is, whatever your husband says, what I think really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what I think. As a wife, you are to be in submission to your own husband. Now, as we've already said, that's not because the wife is inferior. That's not because the wife is inferior. So there are two things that I want us to notice together as we think about this command for the wife to be in submission to her own husband. I want you to notice, first of all, letter A, the nature of it. The nature of it. Verse number one, notice that first word, very important. It says, likewise. Likewise. In other words, this indicates that the idea is coming from the same verses that we saw last time. It's the same idea that is coming down. We're to be in submission to our civil government. We're to be in submission to those who are in authority over us. We're to be in submission to those who serve us. Likewise, in the very same way. In the very same way. We are to see the wife in submission to her husband. And so therefore, because that is true, ladies, you should never nag your husband with the Scriptures. Never should you nag them with the Scriptures. Let me tell you why. Solomon said it far better than I could ever say it. And he didn't just say it once, he said it twice. Proverbs 21 verse 9 and Proverbs 25 verse 24. Here's what he said. He said, "It's better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. For the peace of your own home, you should never nag, not even with the Bible." Not even with the Bible. You should never debate with your husband in matters of religion. Some of you look at me like, "What? What are you talking?" No. You should never nag your husband from the Scripture. You should never debate with your husband from the Scripture, simply because of the fact that it's never going to bring about the desired result. It never will. It never will. You say, "But Pastor, you don't know my husband." The guy's a bum. And he's never going to do right if I don't get in behind him and... I see some of you wives, you're going, yeah. That's my husband right there. Should never do that. Should never nag. Never nag. And I know for women, that is a spiritual gift. But you should never nag. You should never debate with your husband about spiritual things. Because here's why. Notice letter B, the fruit of it. Here's what happens when you do. Here's what happens. You see, when you begin nagging, when you begin debating with your husband, here's what's going to happen. On the one hand, you're going to drive him not only further away from yourself in your own relationship as husband and wife, but you're going to actually drive him further away from God. Okay? You're going to drive him further away from God. Or on the other hand, you're going to drive him to change himself in order to get you to be quiet. But in reality, his heart has never been changed, which simply means with all of your pushing and with all of your debating and with all of your nagging, here's what you accomplished. You created a hypocrite. Does that make sense? You created a hypocrite. And that's not a victory. That is not a victory, because if the Holy Spirit of God does not do a changing work in the heart of your husband, he will never truly be changed. Right. Never be changed if God doesn't do it. If God doesn't do it. But when we follow God's examples, and when we follow God's instructions, and when we allow God to work, And when we humbly, though in our own human logic, it doesn't make sense, but when we allow our trust to be in what God has commanded of us as a wife, then we see God begin to work. Notice how it goes. Verse number one. If any... He's talking about the husband here. "Likewise, wives, be in subjection to your husband." Now here's the reason why. "If any obey not the word." In other words, you are a wife and you have a husband who is not saved. He's not a believer in Christ. Or perhaps he has trusted Christ as his Savior, but he is not living for the Lord. He's living in a backslidden condition. And he's not living in obedience to the Word of God. So likewise, ye wives, you be in subjection to your husband, and if any obey not the word, notice it, they also may, notice the next three words, without the word. Without the word, they may be won. That means they can be reached, drawn to faith in Christ, drawn to living in obedience to Christ. They are drawn to that. They are won to that, not by your preaching and not by your nagging. It's without the word that they are brought to obedience to the word. You say, how does that work? Here it is. By the conversation. By the way, that means more than just the way you talk. That's your lifestyle. By the lifestyle of the wives. See? By the lifestyle. In other words, ladies, if you really want to see your husband converted to faith in Christ, or you really want to see your husband walking with God and doing what God wants him to do as the spiritual, physical leader in your home, then here's how you do it. You don't nag him. You don't debate him. Don't argue with him. You just live before him in such a way that he sees what the Bible says, your conversation. And without any words, he is brought to where God wants him to be. He's brought to where God wants him to be. So the fruit of a godly wife's submission to an unsaved or to a backslidden husband, it's a twofold fruit. First of all, there's the fruit of the fact that now she has a right relationship with God. Because instead of rebelling against what God has said, she's obeying what God has said. And so her relationship with God is now absolutely spot on what it ought to be. But not only does she have a right relationship with God, she also has a right testimony before her husband. And the fruit of the wife's testimony, the fruit of her testimony, may well be the salvation and the restoration of her husband. In other words, the husband is drawn to faith. The husband is drawn to repentance because of the grace of God that he sees working in the life of his wife day in and day out. Again, say, man, that goes against my way of thinking. I know. It's totally contrary to what human thinking says. It's totally contrary to what human reasoning sees. And yet that's what God has given us in His Word. It's what God has given us in His Word. How can any man be convinced to trust Christ and to do right if his wife is not using that spiritual gift that I mentioned a moment ago? Well, I want you to notice a second thing. I want you to see the explanation. Here's how it all works. Here's the explanation that Peter is going to give us. For the principle he's just given us in verse 1, now he's going to give us the explanation of it. Notice the explanation. Verse number 2. While they behold, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now the Apostle Peter now shows us two things that will give the submissive wife a powerful influence over her husband. Two things that will give a submissive wife a powerful influence over her. How many of you wives wish you could... No, I'm not even going to ask that. Here's how you do it though, okay? Here's how you do it. Notice first of all, there is her conversation. Her lifestyle. Her lifestyle. It's chaste. Did you notice that? It is a chaste conversation. In other words, that word chaste, today when we use the word in our normal speaking today, we normally use it in the context of sexual purity. We say someone is chaste. That simply means that sexually they are pure. They're keeping themselves pure and clean from immorality. That's the idea when we use the word chaste. But there's a lot more in the meaning of that word. There's a lot more in the meaning. The idea here is simply that the godly wife will show absolute purity, and she will demonstrate absolute Christ-likeness in every area, not just in the morality issues, but in every area of her life. She's showing Christ-likeness. She's showing Christ-likeness in every part of her lifestyle. Not only in her conversation. There's another thing. Notice it here in the verse. With fear. With fear. In other words, the wife who is going to have a godly impact in the life of her husband must be one who maintains a godly lifestyle, a chaste conversation, but coupled with that, there needs to be a godly reverence, a godly fear for her husband. For her husband. When the unsaved husband, the backslidden husband, sees his wife living in a way every area of her lifestyle is marked with a Christ-likeness. And not only that, he sees that his wife is not one that is continually seeking to tear down, but she's one who gives the proper respect, the proper honor to him as her God-given head. When he sees that, that's a powerful tool. That's a powerful tool that God can use to bring an unsaved husband to Christ and bring a backslidden husband back into a right relationship with the Lord. There's a third thing that I want us to notice that Peter is going to mention here. And right in the middle of all this, he's going to insert what we might call number three, the warning. There's a warning that is given here. You see, the warning is given simply because of the fact there is always a temptation for us as humans. There's always the temptation for us to seek to accomplish by physical means that which can only be accomplished by spiritual means. You understand what I just said? The temptation is always there that we want to try to accomplish something that is spiritual, but we want to use physical methods to get it done. Instead of simply trusting God to use her godly testimony and to work in the life of her husband, the wife may actually begin to seek to use sensual things to seduce her husband to do right. To seduce her husband to do right. Now please understand, there's nothing wrong with dressing up. And there's nothing wrong with fixing up to please your husband. I remember a preacher one time when I was in Bible college, he was preaching and he made the comment that he had been raised in the country, and he said he noticed that a little bit of paint would help any barn. And then he applied that to women. He said a little bit of makeup will help any barn, you know. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with fixing up, making up, whatever. In fact, notice what it says in Proverbs 31, verse 22, concerning the godly wife. It says, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. In other words, she is dressing nice. This is... I don't even know a lady's name brand. I'm sorry. I started to say... Marks and Spencer, but that's suits, right? That doesn't apply. Somebody help me out here. Who's a famous ladies' clothes maker? Who would that be? Oh, come on, help me out here. Who would that be? Some of you ladies that dress high fashion. Anyway, no, she's not wearing rags. She's wearing very fine stuff here, silk. She's wearing purple. But here's the warning I want us to understand, see? The warning is simply this. It's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. When a lady becomes so preoccupied with the outward appearance that they ignore the inward beauty. They ignore the inward beauty. See, there are many women who are very beautiful on the outside. Many women, very beautiful on the outside. But on the inside, they're as ugly as a mud fence. That's pretty ugly. Very beautiful outwardly, but inwardly. Look at Hollywood, you find all kinds of examples. Physically beautiful. But on the inside, just as wicked, ungodly, dirty, nasty, filthy as they can be. That's the kind of beauty that Solomon was talking about over in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22, when he talks about putting a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. You can put on all kinds of makeup and all kinds of jewelry, and you can wear the finest clothes there are that the world has to offer. But let me tell you something. If you don't have a godly character, it's just like sticking a diamond pin in the jewel in the nose of a pig. Same thing. Same thing. Doesn't change what you are. Doesn't change your character. And so we need to be very careful that we don't slip into the trap of trying to do things spiritual, like influencing our husbands for God, to trust Christ or to live for the Lord, trying to influence him to do that by using sensual things. That's why, notice the warning. Here's what Peter said in verse number 3. Talking about godly wives, he says, "Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair." That simply means where they would fix it where it would go way up, look like a beehive, you know. Go way up, all curled around and all of that. Don't do that. Or the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. But let, here's the important, see, all that stuff's outward. Here's the important thing. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. See, that's what's important. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. That's what you ought to put on, ladies. You want to have an influence over others for God, even in your home? Instead of putting on jewels and gold and fancy clothes and all, no, just put on that meek and quiet spirit in the heart. Even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is, get this, which is in the sight of God of great price. In other words, just the most valuable thing in your wardrobe is that meek and that quiet spirit. Most valuable thing in your wardrobe. Ladies, you need to understand. You need to understand that your real beauty is not seen in that image that looks at you in the mirror every morning. That's not your real beauty. The real beauty of a godly lady is always seen on the inside. When they live in such a way that the beauty and the glory of the Savior is seen in them, that's real beauty. That's real beauty. I want you to notice a fourth thing then that Peter's going to give us here. He's going to give us the example. He's going to give us the example. Verse number 5. For after this manner, in other words, he's going to go back and he's going to show us an example of someone who put on a meek and a quiet spirit. He's going to show us someone who allowed God to live in and through their life in such a way that it was evident to all that saw them. And so he says, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. That is, they put on holiness, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And then the Apostle Peter goes back into the Old Testament and he gives us an example of a wife who did exactly this. He gives us the example of a wife who adorned herself in holiness and showed a reverential subjection to the authority of the husband that God had given to her. And of course, the example that the Apostle Peter points to is the example of the wife of Abraham, whose name was Sarah. And I want you to notice two things about Sarah. First of all, I want you to notice that Sarah obeyed Abraham. That's the first thing we find. Sarah obeyed Abraham. Verse number 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. And when you look back and you consider the story, Genesis 11:31, it took a step of obedience for Sarah. That day when Abraham came into their tent and said, "Sweetheart, start packing." Why? "We're moving. We're leaving Ur of the Chaldees and God has told us to go someplace else. So start packing." "Oh, well, where are we going to go?" "I don't know. God said He'll show us. Just start packing." Now, it would be a very tempting thing, right, ladies, to say, "Are you nuts?" You know, women, they like to organize everything, like you get everything packed just right, you know. Are you crazy? And yet, Sarah, according to the Bible, okay. That's fine. And she obeyed. It would have to be a pretty serious thing when her husband came in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 to verse number 20, and told his wife, said, "Now look, we're down here in Egypt now, and the Pharaoh, you know, he's gonna look at you and he's gonna think you're a pretty good looking lady, and he may want to call you for himself, and if he knows I'm your husband, he may kill me. So here's what I want you to do. Don't tell him that you're my wife." Can you imagine a guy telling his wife, "Don't tell him we're married. Just tell him you're my sister." And Sarah took him out behind the tent and just beat him half to death. No, she didn't do it. She obeyed. Get this. Even though what Abraham said was wrong, she obeyed it. Okay? She obeyed it. She obeyed her husband. And by the way, when you read it, when Sarah obeyed her husband's command to do something wrong, God honored that submission. Did you know that? God honored that submission in that He delivered her from the predicament her husband put her in. He delivered her in a miraculous way because she obeyed God. She obeyed God. We're going to say more about that next time. The fact is, the only time we find Sarah getting into trouble, it's found in Genesis chapter 16, and that's when she allowed her desire to have a child. She allowed her desire to have a child to move her from being the submissive wife that we saw before. It moved her to becoming a nag. And she nagged and nagged and nagged her husband until he finally went out and took the servant Hagar and took her and made her to be his wife. And by the way, the consequences of that surrender are still being felt today in the Israeli-Arab controversy. still be. It all started back there with Abraham. When Sarah forgot her place and she nagged her husband into doing something that he never should have done. Never should have done. But except for that one failure, Peter uses her. Except for that one failure, Sarah was the model of a submissive wife. She faithfully obeyed the head that God had placed over her. But then not only do we find that Sarah obeyed Abraham, I want you to notice a second thing. Sarah reverenced Abraham. She reverenced him. Verse number 6, calling him Lord. I read that and I called my wife. I said, "Hey, Ginger, come here. Look at that right there. I think that'll be a pretty good idea. Lord Ray has a nice sound, right? Lord Ray." You'll notice she doesn't call me that. But anyway, that's not what it's talking about, folks. That's not what it's talking about. You see, this was not a... This thing of calling him Lord, this was not a show that she put on in public. It's not a show that she put on in public. This was actually the genuine attitude of her heart toward her husband. It wasn't just something she said with her mouth. It was the actual genuine attitude of her heart. You say, how do you know that? How do you know that? Well, remember what the Bible says? The Bible says there came that day when the angel of the Lord came and he visited with Abraham and the angel of the Lord told Abraham that he and Sarah are going to have a son. And you remember Sarah sitting inside the tent, and she hears them talking. She hears what was said. Genesis chapter 18, verse 11 and 12, in that context, here's what it says. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, when she heard what the angel of the Lord told her husband, that they're going to have a child, therefore the Bible says that Sarah laughed, where? Within herself. In other words, this was not a ha 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 ha. It was the kind of... She laughed within herself. Saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure... My Lord. Wait a minute. She didn't laugh out loud, and she didn't talk out loud. She said this in her heart. She said it in her heart. My Lord, being old also. In other words, the thing I want you to notice is that Sarah referred to her husband as her Lord. Not to publicly show what a wonderful wife she is and to make all of her neighbors jealous. But it was an attitude of heart that she reverenced her husband as the authority that God had placed in her life over her. And she reverenced that in her heart. Verse number 6 continues, whose daughters ye are. Remember, Abraham is the father of the faithful. Sarah is the mother of the faithful. So you as believing wives, you are the daughters of Sarah. You're the daughters of Sarah. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. In other words, ladies, if you want to be a faithful wife who is honored by God as Sarah was, then you need to be a wife who determines that you're going to be submissive to your husband. And you're going to reverence, you're going to respect your husband from your heart. From your heart. And you can do that without worry. You can do that without fear of any amazement. You can do that simply because, just like Sarah, if your heart is right with God and your attitudes are right towards your husband, then God is going to look out for you. He's going to protect you in every circumstance. Good verse. A good verse for all wives to remember. And by the way, it's a good verse for all the rest of us to remember too. It's found in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. You know what that means? That simply means take God's word as being absolutely right. It's absolutely reliable. It's absolutely trustworthy. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understandings. Yeah, well, Pastor, I know that's what the Bible says, but you know, I think. No, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That simply means, say, God, I'm going to put you first in this. I don't understand it all, but I'm going to put you first. I acknowledge you as the Lord, the master of my life, and whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do, whether I understand it or not. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Notice this. And He, what? He will direct your path. He shall direct your path. If you're not saved, if you're not saved this morning, then if you will trust in the Lord, I want to tell you this morning, He will direct you to salvation. And if you are saved, I want to encourage you to trust in the Lord, and He will direct you in the pathway that leads to victory. And He'll direct you in the pathway that leads to peace. And He'll direct you in the pathway that leads to usefulness. And He'll direct you in a pathway that leads to joy unspeakable, that is full of glory. In other words, when we trust God, whether we understand it all or not, and whether it agrees with our logic and our reason or not, when we simply trust God and obey what He has commanded us to do, whether you're a wife, a husband, a child, or whatever, makes no difference. When we trust God, put Him first, acknowledge His way, He will do what He's promised to do. Now the question is, do you trust Him? Do you believe what He said? May God help that to be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,